All right, would you please pray with me? Lord, as we come into your presence today to hear your word preached, I pray that you would soften our hearts this morning, block out all distractions from this past week, both positive and perhaps negative. Allow us to sit still before you and to listen to you. May we know that your Son is present in this room through the ministry of your Spirit, and that he truly speaks to us. May our hearts be open to receive your word, to listen to it, and to be obedient, not on our own accord, but through your powerful Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, our sermon text this morning is from Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, in the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, "I am with you," declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so a couple of weeks ago, we had the pleasure of listening to Larry Young preach, who was our church revitalization coordinator in this presbytery, and I think everybody really enjoyed his message. I'm seeing a lot of heads shaking. And he preached a really great message because it didn't go in one ear and out the other, and I can actually remember the action item in the sermon. And even for somebody who's a preacher, sometimes, honestly, I actually forget the next week what I preached. But if I could remember what somebody preached on 6 weeks ago, then that's a good thing. It means you did a good job, which you did. And the overarching theme of his sermon was contrasting faith and fear. And everybody's shaking their head because I knew he did such a good job and you can still remember it. I'm going to argue this morning at this part of Haggai, faith versus fear is the same place that we find ourselves as a congregation. So in many ways, I want to channel what Larry preached on a couple weeks ago and bring it into conversation with Haggai. All right, so faith versus fear and where that can lead. Now, interestingly, in Scripture, faith versus fear isn't from just the Exodus text that Larry preached from or Haggai. It's also a paradigm that's in the New Testament as well. So New Testament and Old Testament, they're closer together than this idea that they're totally apart like some people have. So here are Paul's words in Philippians 2:12, which is addressed to a community. It's a collection of people, the church. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I'm sorry, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not own. I supplied that. Fear and trembling, is that words that you often think about when you think about your walk with the Lord? Not really. And I'm going to unpack that fear component this morning. Now, again, that verse is not written to individuals. Interestingly enough, it's actually written to a group. It's the second person plural. But unfortunately, we don't have that in English, or else I would say y'all or yins if you're from Pittsburgh, as I've stated before. Many of you know that, have been with us for a while. What's so striking about that verse and Haggai is walking with the Lord in obedience is assumed to be done in Christian community. It's not a bunch of isolated individuals kind of off doing their own thing, which often is our assumption, all right? It's one of the unintended consequences of being Protestants. Everything's individualistic instead of, if you grew up in a more high church tradition, everything's done through the church. It's both and, not either or. All right, another key word in today's passage that I want to channel is the term remnant. Those who are the remnant in the text are those who walk in obedience. Now, for Israel, she was winnowed down and down through various trials and tribulation. When she went into exile, the people of God just get winnowed down and again and again and again. Now, I want to pitch to you this morning that our church kind of feels like a remnant too, not in terms of size, but the different stages of our church history. So let me unpack and explain that. So for those of us that have been here from the beginning, we started as a remnant of biblical Orthodox Christians in the Presbyterian Church USA. So the mainline tradition was going down the wrong path, and there were a bunch of you who said, we're not going to do that, and we're going to start a new church. And a new church was formed in fashion. Since I'm using a lot of body language today, let's use the word, a new church was birthed. I like that way. Something new happened. Now, when that time happened, was the future as sure and certain as it turned out to be? No. I heard the person who I said was going to be a no, and that's Paul Combs, one of our ruling elders. He said that to me a bunch of times, so this is where that's coming from. As that remnant, you really didn't know if this was going to last a year or two, and it's lasted over a decade, right? It's really easy for us to go back in time and think, oh, of course it was going to work out, right? But sometimes it isn't. Sometimes our good and positive, as our brains do this weird thing where they pare back all the negativity if we end up having a good experience, and we remember all the positive stuff. It wasn't a sure and certain future, I don't always think at the beginning. Now, as we were a remnant of people, we continued to be faithful, I believe, and we tabernacled throughout all of the Treasure Valley, because what happens when you start a new church as a remnant? You don't have a building, or in the case of us, we had to walk away from a building. Again, going to and fro and being a remnant. Now, I think as a remnant, in many ways, we find ourselves in an interesting pickle, a good pickle, so to speak. We're a remnant, and we're outgrowing our current space already inside the first year. When you kind of think about attendance each and every Sunday over the broad spectrum. We have a presentation if you want to go back and watch it. I can send it to you. Notice in Scripture, in dialogue with where we are as a church, are the people of God always moving throughout Scripture? Yeah, they're always moving. And even our 10-year history as a church, we can experience that. Once things start to slow down and you aren't moving, what do we call that? Stagnation. And is stagnation good for an organization or organism, better yet, as a church? No, I don't think it is. Oftentimes, you kind of stall out, or kind of the worst thing happens, which is status quo. Things just kind of stay the same in perpetuity. And as status quo creeps in, decline and ultimately happens, because you just want to keep things the way that they are, all right? It's often gradual, not like the steep idea. So, today, as we start to get into Haggai, I want us to think about how the word remnant is paired with the word obedience this morning, walking obediently with the Lord. Obedience first comes by hearing the gospel message and then responding with faith in Christ. So it always comes from hearing. I'm actually going to argue, and I've done this before when we've interacted with the word to hear or obey God. In Hebrew, they're actually closer together. A little bit in English, they can go together. When your parents might have said to you, son or daughter, why aren't you listening to me? It went in what? One ear and out the other. That assumes that if you hear properly, you obey. And that's kind of how hearing or obedience works in Hebrew too. But for us, I'm convinced, and so is your session, they're the ones that make the decisions, that it's time for us to work on God's house, as we talked about last week. It's time for us to hear God's call and work on our building expansion. And I'm going to tease that out this morning, both literally and metaphorically too. So let's turn to Haggai 1:12. Now, I know it was a little bit long last week. When I ran through the sermon this morning, it was a little bit shorter. So I'll make up for last week, I promise. And the children's team will be pleased with me. All right, so Haggai 1:12 through 15. So where we left off last week, and the text was pretty simple. And Haggai is very much a pretty simple, straightforward book. Build the house of the Lord and expand it. What was kind of the main idea that we left with last week? Are the people of God going to walk in obedience, or are they going to walk down the path of disobedience? I like black and white. That's kind of how the, the way I see the world, I've been told over the years. Option A or option B is good for me. I don't like all this gray in the middle. So that's why I like the book of Haggai. So as that was suspended before us last week, today we essentially have how do the people of God respond? That's what we're going to see from verse 12 all the way to verse 15. Well, the good news is in verse 12, we're told almost right away that the people of God do what? They obey. Now, again, that word is a lot different in Hebrew than it is in English. Often we kind of break apart to hear and obey. You could, in theory, obey kind of in your head, but if you're truly obeying, what needs to get moving? Your body. And in Hebrew, hearing is tied to obedience. So in the daily liturgy, and Jesus would have prayed this too, Jewish people pray the Shema, which actually means to hear and obey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And then it goes on to speak about the commandments. What always comes first? Hearing God's voice and hearing back to the time when you were saved. What comes second? Obedience. But here's the weird thing. Do you have to hear properly to obey? Yeah, you can't have one without the other. Just like when you're a child and your parents, if you didn't listen to your children, what did your parents say to you? Did it go in one ear and out the other? Am I the only person that had their dad or mom say this to? Okay, all right. I thought that was the case. You guys were all just perfect children and came to church and sang your songs and much like our little kids in front? No. And I find myself saying the same thing to our kids too. Did it go in one ear and out the other? Right? That's how I think obedience kind of plays itself out in Hebrew. So what did they obey in verse 12? Well, it's pretty straightforward. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. And what's the response in many ways? The people, what? Feared the Lord. Now, fear is an interesting word, as I thought about this week, because again, it needs to be unpacked and nuanced properly. Now, if I wanted to write a parenting book in our current world and said 10 ways that Christian parents can instill fear of the Lord and their children or fear of their parents, would that be a bestseller? No, not at all. All right, so we're on the same page here. But what is fear in Scripture? Well, in one sense, it really can be actually to be afraid. There's a healthy sense where we can be fearful of God. He made us. He gives us the mandate. That's a good thing, all right? I don't want to discredit that. But the nuance that's a little bit better, I think, is to be reverent or to honor God. And here, if you've ever been in a church service before where you get to a certain part of the liturgy and you have kneelers and you kneel before God, we hate that as Americans because we're in many ways we receive this idea of not kneeling in the American tradition. But what does kneeling communicate when we do it as a bodily act? Reverence towards God at the very part, if you just think about it as a bodily action. It's healthy because do we, once we get to be 18, as red-blooded Americans, like to kneel before anybody? No. And I would actually say rightfully so. We don't need a king, right? Jesus is our king. So the English can kind of do their things. Let's be Americans. But the actual act of kneeling can make us understand that we stand in the presence of an awesome God and to be fearful, to be reverent, and to honor him. So I think that's kind of the picture of fear in Holy Scripture. It's not this like fear that dad's going to spank me or something like that. It's a fear of reverence and respect to our Heavenly Father. All right? So kneeling, I think, can help that. And some people actually like to kneel when they pray in their private lives. I've known of people over the years that do that. All right, all of verse 12 communicates this whole idea to us. It's covenant faithfulness. The people of God at this point, the remnant, are faithful to God. They are loyal to him, and they're keeping his commandments. So they hear and they obey. Their body starts to get moving, and they're going to build the house of the Lord. Verse 13, notice the interesting change in tone from last week. So Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to who? To the people. Who did God speak to last week? These people. I had mentioned specifically last week that these people was not an endearing term. He's not happy with the people of God. But notice how God's tone, I think, has shifted in verse 13. It's to the people. He's more endearing. And why? Because they're obeying his voice, the remnant, that is. And notice in verse 13, the good news that's there. What's the promise that comes from God? I am with you, declares the Lord. So as they're going to start to get moving and build the house, as we'll see in verse 14, God's presence is with them. Or we talked about last week, this whole idea of God being on his throne in his house. It's a little bit hard for us to think, but in ancient Israel, there was this idea, and it was true, that the temple was the holiest place on earth. And then where was the absolute holiest place of earth? The Holy of Holies. And if the temple wasn't finished or God's house was not complete, what was lacking for the people of God? God's presence. So God's presence is going to be with them. Now, this verse couldn't help stop me from thinking about the ending of Matthew's gospel. And often a lot of Christians love the Great Commission to go and serve, but they forget the end of the Great Commission, which is a promise. And what is the promise at the end of the Great Commission? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God's presence is always with his people if they truly believe. And how is it with them? It's through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And last week I tried to channel that by stating, you are the temple of God. All right, verse 14, we see the people rolling up their sleeves and getting to work. So we have this great verb, stirred up, which is strong language. I think what's being communicated here is God's ultimately doing the work. The Lord stirs up the remnant, and what do they start to do? They start to work on the house, which again, house was a key word last week. What is house? It's temple. It's the same exact word. So God's people are starting to work. What are the people of God doing? They're embodying obedience. It doesn't go in one ear and out the other, but you start to move. You have a body. You start to participate in covenant faithfulness. I love a New Testament analog here, which is received from John's Gospel 14:15. And it goes like this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that verse is smack dab in the middle of John's Gospel. And what is John unpacking there? He's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, who is often the person of God that's described as love, is obedience begrudging submission all the time to God's will? No. If we're walking with the Lord in a really good space, it's something that we love to do. If you obey your parents, you do so because you love them. You have a good relationship with them. Same thing with our Heavenly Father too. It's a love component. Now, verse 15, we might be tempted to just kind of like gloss over, but we shouldn't, because it gives us a historical time period that the people of God listened to their Lord inside of 23 days. So that's important. Haggai actually has a lot of history, and he's recording. He likes to record these things. And I will say I've been on a lot of church committees before, and the people of God listening to God's voice inside of 23 days sounds like a long time, but it's kind of a miracle. Because I've been on committees that could last 6, 9, a year or two, especially in the Presbyterian tradition. But God's people, I think, actually listen sooner rather than later, even if 23 days seems like a lot. So I think it was a short amount of time. All right, so in my opening, I tried to channel the idea of being a remnant. I also tried to channel the idea that being obedient to God is as much an individual act as it is for the church body as well. So we're connected. Hopefully I did justice to what obedience is, hearing and obeying, getting your body to move. Michael and I actually had a conversation about this word today, or not today, but this week, and Michael threw out the word holistic is the word you used, and I think it's a more holistic understanding of what true obedience is, right? And in English, English is so analytical sometimes, and we pull things apart. Hebrew is more holistic. Now, because it's a time to build, like we discussed last week, and get the body moving, the action, I think, in response to our text this morning is pretty straightforward, much like last week: obedience or disobedience. And for many of you, I'll take it in this direction. Our session, when we've thought about building expansion, the parable of the talents has come about a lot for them, and that's great. That's a great scripture to think through. For me, in my walk, in my prayer life, the picture that keeps coming to, or comes to me, is the idea of going, diverging between two paths, if that makes sense. And here I'm thinking about our church body as an individual. So I'm doing some personification here. And the text that keeps coming to my mind over and over and over again is Matthew 7, 13 through 14. And I'm going to read it. And it's not a 100% true analogy, but I think it's a good picture for where we are as a church. And again, it's actually written to a community of people, not just isolated individuals. It reads, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life." And the most haunting words are this: "And those who find it are few." Which is a really haunting line to think about in terms of church leadership, because church leadership ain't easy, and you're presented with a lot of paths, and that's where prayer starts to kick in. Which path is the one to journey down? They also, I think, and Jesus' teachings do this often, or they should do this to us, they invite the reader, which is us, to be self-reflective and self-critical with ourselves. Are you immediately, when you receive those words, supposed to think about your neighbor and how they're not walking with the Lord? No, you're not supposed to. So the question's always suspended before you: which path do you choose? Now, in our American context, I couldn't stop thinking of the path also with Robert Frost's great poem, "The Road Not Taken." Is everybody familiar with this? I read it in high school and really kind of fell in love with it. But it is a conversation really well with our Matthew text. The imagery in this particular text also reminds me of southwestern Pennsylvania, where I grew up. This time of the year, it's cold. The leaves start to fall off. The leaves in Appalachia are really, really pretty, and they're all over the place. For those that have lived there before, you know what I'm talking about. So this whole kind of picture of autumn is in my mind, all right? So as I'm on my prayer walks and I'm thinking about path of obedience or disobedience, I find myself thinking about this haunting line also in Frost's poem. This is how the poem ends: "I took the one less traveled by, and it made all the difference." Now, as I read that poem and read it a few times this week, when I was a kid, I thought it kind of just had a straight A or straight B type of idea. But the more time you spend with the poem, it's more ambiguous than you might think. Which makes it a good work of poetry, because if you just read it once and don't have to read it again and again and again, is it good poetry? No. But the application, I think, is pretty jarring if we think about it in a Christian context. How often do we take the road path that is less traveled upon as a church body? Probably more often than we realize, I'm thinking. How often does the church body truly walk down the path of obedience? I don't know. I'm trying to be a little bit evasive here, channeling Frost, all right? That's for you to think about this week. Now, as a church body, and we think about church expansion and just everything that's going on in the life of the church, I want us to think about two specific roads that we can go down. So I'm being didactic and just giving kind of black and white here. Each path has implications for how we view who God is, his mission, so forth and so on for our church. One path, I'm going to argue, has the unintentionality of building what I'm going to nuance as a chaplaincy. The other path, path of obedience, goes down the route of obedience, which is seeing the Lord build his church. I'm trying to stress the difference there. The chaplaincy is we build it, and if we go down the route of the church, who builds it? The Lord builds his church, all right? All right, so let's go down the first path, the path of disobedience. Okay, and while we're doing this, I want us to think about our church as a body. So for those who might be new with us or newer, we talk a lot about head, heart, and hands, right? Or worship, walk, and serve. Those verbs are used to communicate having a body. So think of your neighbors that are with you this morning as we're a collective church body in this room. I have the luxury of looking all out at you. Imagine you're in my place right now and you're looking at everybody. We're one giant church body this morning, all right? So don't think about yourself as an isolated individual, okay? That's what I want us to do. So we're all walking down the path together. And in this analogy, session actually makes the decisions, but I'm not going to get into that. So just think about the church body, all right? All right, so the path of, and we're kind of like at this route where we could go in path A or path B. All right, everybody's there. Okay, good. All right, so the path of disobedience. So let's think about the church body again as having a head, heart, and hands. And I'm going to tick through that as we are a church body. The path of disobedience first starts, I think, with an incorrect view of God in one's mind. In other words, the head. If one responds in fear, they're not going to go down the wrong path. So in the head, the person ultimately, though they might not realize this, worships a small god. And what does a small god have? He does not have resources. All right? Fear and not faith, or the better way to nuance it, I think, is trust, is what permeates the thought patterns. If there's one thing that the Reformed tradition really pushes back against is having a small view of God. We have a really big and awesome God that we worship. And does God lack any resources? No, none whatsoever. So if that's how the head is working at that current time, how does one's heart respond? So here I'm thinking about your head, and then your heart starts to respond. And I'm thinking about emotions here. Well, it starts to dwell on the anxiety because what is coming in the future? The unknown. And unknown causes anxiety in our hearts. Status quo, as I mentioned in our opening, is easier because it doesn't involve risk or what we might call faith, trusting the Lord that he is calling us in a different direction. One of my favorite contemporary writers, his name is Ross Douthat, he calls this decadence. And he doesn't mean like decadence as like falling off a cliff that's often associated with the word. He thinks of decadence more like stagnation. You're just stuck in the middle. The status quo is what is going on. So he uses that to describe the nation, but I think it's a good descriptor for the church too. Slow and steady decline, or what Session has worked through, we call that recline, is not a good thing. You want to keep going up, and then if you hit a recline, you ask, well, why are we doing this? Church bodies that travel down this path have hearts that don't necessarily want to see things get better or worse. They just want to see things continue the same way in perpetuity. So think about that this week. All right, head, heart, and now we're on to hands. So if the church body is traveling or walking down this path, how do the hands work? And here, I'm using kind of metaphorical language. What I want to do is draw the analogy with how one views missions. The whole mission or the point of our hands is to what? And this mode of thinking, build something that's self-sustaining. And I mean that from an insular perspective. So a few weeks ago, we heard about church multiplication from Tom Ricks, and he did a great job. If you didn't get to listen to him yet, you can still go back and listen to him on YouTube. And he did a great job talking about church planting. Now, if one is walking down this path that I'm going to ultimately call a chaplaincy, one doesn't even talk about church planting because what's the point of the local church, whether they realize it or not, just focusing insular and not being outward-faced. All right, so as a local church body in this kind of path, walking down the body of Christ with head, heart, and hands, what is actually built ultimately? That's what I want to ask this morning. I think unintentionally what gets constructed is a chaplaincy and not a church. And Session would know, those that are on Session this morning know I talk about this a lot. God has called us to build a church, or he's building a church through us, not a chaplaincy. Now, a chaplaincy or a chaplain is someone that's called to serve an institution. So chaplains, and they do wonderful work. That's not what I'm really pointing out this morning. So chaplains serve in hospitals, military, so forth and so on, or retirement communities. Everybody kind of knows where I'm going here. But at the end of the day, a chaplaincy exists, if a church becomes that, just to supply and keep the institution going. That's all it is. It's insular looking. Or worse, a church can become a place, if it becomes a chaplaincy, where it only cares about its members until they pass into glory, which is a great thing. I'm not critiquing that. But it's more expansive for that. What's God's call on his church? To proclaim the gospel, which we do each and every week here. It's to administer the sacraments. It's to practice discipline. It's to be outward facing and see new people come to saving faith in Christ, see people rededicate their lives to the Lord, and also be a place where we keep saying people, Christians are moving to the Treasure Valley in droves and need new churches. That's where a lot of our growth is coming from. And we want to be a church, not a chaplaincy. All right? All right, the path of obedience. Head, heart, and hands. That's the one we want to walk down as a church body. So as our church body is faced with a path to walk down, the path of obedience, how does this work out in head, heart, and hands? Well, in the head, it doesn't go in one ear and out the other. We listen to God's voice, and we follow, we obey. And what does the mind believe at this point? I think it believes that we worship a big God with what? Unlimited resources, even if the future seems scary at this point in time. We have seen God's faithfulness in our past. There's a deep-seated trust in the Lord that is fearful, that is reverent, and that trusts him that he will carry out his mission in our midst. Whenever you have anxiety about the unknown and where we are as a church body and doing something different in the coming year, preach that to yourself. We worship a big God with unlimited resources. Even if we don't, they're not totally in just yet. You got to take some risk as the people of God. If nobody took risk, would Abraham have just stayed in the desert and died? Yeah, it starts with Abraham, right? What does the heart feel when walking down the path of obedience? That's an interesting question. The heart is fundamentally shaped by trust in the Lord. Trust that the Lord will provide. A couple weeks ago, what did we say? God provides our daily bread. Does he provide 10, 20, 30 years down the road? No. But he does provide nonetheless. He provides with resources and he provides with people. I think in this paradigm, as the church body, the heart is restless in a good way. It bothers the body of Christ that people don't know the Lord or have walked away from him. The heart thinks to itself, or feels better yet, that we need to share the good news of the gospel and invite others to share as well. And it's restless until that either occurs or the Lord comes back in all his glory to judge the living and the dead, as we state in the Apostles' Creed. All right, so what about your hands, right? And again, I'm using this metaphorically. But your hands in this paradigm, if we are walking down the path of obedience, start to get to work and move. It's outward facing. There's new ministries to be built for the sake of the kingdom. Inviting people to even be included. I know you're using your mouth here, but same idea, you're getting the body to move. Do we invite people to church and make the decision for them? No, we just invite them. We're faithful to God. The hands keep moving and do all the work that's necessary to make great things that we've been doing here, like Alpha go. There's a lot of hand action that needs to happen before Michael even gets to teach Alpha on Wednesday nights, or we get to do catechism with the kids, right? There's a lot of grunt work, so that's how I think about hands. Another thing that I had mentioned earlier, when dreaming or discussing the possibility of church multiplication in the future or doing stuff outside our walls, is that a no-go at the moment? No. We can have a frank conversation. Well, maybe we can't do that right now, but do we ever stop dreaming or thinking about that? No, I don't think so. I'll tell you this. I tell this session all the time. The moment as your pastor that I stop coming up with crazy ministry ideas or thinking about new things to maybe challenge the session on is the day you want me to stop being your pastor. And the session is the one who gets to stopgap, and Sarah too. Well, you're going a little bit crazy now. You need to settle down. But I often retort back, the day I stop doing that or feel compelled to come up with ideas for ministry is really, that's not good for your pastor to have. So I like to wake up every morning, drive my Frontier into work, and come up with crazy ideas to think about for ministry. So But I think that's walking down the path of obedience, not because I'm the greatest person in the world or your session's the best session in the EPC, though I think they are. The reason is because we worship a God with unlimited resources, and we can ask, and God can say yes, or he could say no. But when you're walking down the path of obedience, ministry ought to be fun because God is big and he can do amazing things. So in closing, I want to give you a brief update on the Church Expansion Committee. So that's kind of the major paradigm of the month of November. So we got our first bid. I think Brett mentioned that last week, right, Brett? All right. We had our first bid, and we're getting our second bid hopefully by the end of next week so the committee could meet and make a decision or a recommendation to our session. Just to remind us, as we're thinking about time, talents, and treasures in the month of November, we're not starting a building expansion fund. We have the money, and we're going to move forward. So I'll just state this in closing to all the generosity of the saints that have been here or here this morning and those who have gone into glory means that we have the funds to do it. So we are very thankful as a committee and as a session that we can move forward and do this. That's actually pretty remarkable. You know, there's a lot of church plants going up in the Treasure Valley, a lot of young guys and gals planting churches, and they just got a lot of young people. And what do a lot of young people not have sometimes? Money to give. When we started, we had a solid giving base, and we have the money to be able to do things, which is really, really cool. And we should be really, really thankful and think about all the saints that gave to that. All right. But as a church body, it is a time to build our worship space, as we talked about. So we need to recognize as a church body, it's a time to build out our space, our house, so God can dwell and more people can join in. We need to build for more formation programs, too. We'll have the ability to have more programs going on Wednesday night. And we need to get those hands moving and thinking about how we can serve our neighbors or continue to serve our neighbors here where God has placed us. My prayer this week is that we are always a congregation that loves the Lord and his mission that he has given to this church body. May we continue to walk down the path of obedience, because I think that we are, and see the great things that God is doing in our midst, both this year, and it's a time to celebrate, and coming in the year 2025 and the many years to come. So hopefully that message resounds in your heart this morning, and we think throughout the month of November how we can continue to give to our Lord with our time, talent, and treasure. So let us pray. Lord, I thank you for this church body, that we continue to worship, walk, and serve you each and every week, and with the specific mission that you've given to us. Lord, help us to most importantly think about the text that we worked about today. Help us to think as a church body if we are walking obediently with you. Help us in our individual walk with you to be self-critical. Help us, perhaps, if we've been convicted this morning, that we need our brothers and sisters in Christ by our side as we walk with you. That to be a part of this community is a great thing, and we need to do it together in order to see your kingdom expand here in the Treasure Valley and far and wide. Lord, we thank you that it is a time to build, and I pray, Lord, that you would continue to build out our house as you have called us to bless others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.